Well, it's kind of fun to have a orchestra playing while the congregation is singing, and that's fantastic. I love that. To be able to have that filling in the background is beautiful, and as well. So I'm glad to be here and be with you. Like I said, Lori's with me today, which you saw, and Christian and Cody, our two sons, are not with us right now, and I'll give a little bit more information about that later. But Christian is in India right now. He's with YWAM, and he'll be there until the end of May. And so we just appreciate prayer for him. India is kind of a tense place right now because of some elections that are going on there. And so it's he's kind of out of the main area of that going on down in the south part of India. But still, we pray for him every day that the Lord just lead there. Cody is 17, and that's probably all I need to say, right? of why he's not with us today. I'm not as cool as I used to be. I mean, I used to be pretty cool. Oh yeah, he beat me golfing, so that's okay. But he's at home. He's actually helping out with one of the groups that's at camp this weekend as they wrap up and finish up and things like that. So we just appreciate them. And thank you for your prayers that have gone towards our family for many years now. We just appreciate that. This is going to be our 17th or 18th summer. 17th summer at Camp Iwakaya, which is just amazing to us. We can't believe it. And we're just excited about the ministry that God has brought us to and that you're a part of. And we just thank you for that, for sending campers and sending staff and support, financial support, and prayer support down through the years. So we just appreciate your ministry here, and it's good to be with you again this morning. What I've been asked to do is to share from God's Word this morning, and that's I'm glad I was asked to do that, because that's the only one that I preach out of. So I want to... how many of you know... a little bit about the Jewish calendar, about what takes place at this time of year normally in the Jewish calendar. As we're working our way towards Easter, in the Jewish calendar, they really don't call it Easter. What do they call it? Passover, all right, as we move our way towards that season, stuff like that. But yesterday, just finished out one of the main festivals in the Jewish calendar. Anybody have an idea what that was? What is it? No, Hanukkah? Nope. Hanukkah's back in about December time frame. Feast of Booths, and stuff like that. Feast of Purim, or Purim. And the reason I thought of that is because where we're going today, the book of Esther is not where we're going. I just like the book of Esther. But the book of Esther actually took place during the time frame of the book that we're going to. And the Feast of Purim, or Purim, took place at the end of the book of Esther. That was when they began that feast, because it was a celebration of God's deliverance. And that's what it was really all about. This is one of the biggest festivals in the Jewish culture, even today. I mean, this is one of the biggest celebrations that they have. And because it clearly showed through the book of Esther that God delivered them through some pretty troubling times. And God delivered them. So we just finished that up. But the book that we're going to be going to is the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all fit into the same time period. Actually, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah were written together as one book. And it was at some point in time, the scribes, as they were, you know, putting together the books of the Old Testament and fitting that together, they kind of divided it because it was two main characters and two main themes that took place during that time. The book of Ezra focused on the rebuilding of the temple back in the city of Jerusalem. And in the book of Nehemiah, it was the rebuilding of the what? The walls, exactly, for the protection of the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And so they divided the two because there were two specific characters and two specific themes that took place there. And probably Ezra was the one, because it was his main job as a priest and a scribe to do the writing. He probably wrote the majority of both of those together. And there's some very interesting things that take place in the book of Nehemiah, is the one that we're going to focus in on today. And I'm going to focus this back to what our theme at camp is this summer. So here we go. This is our theme, superheroes. All right? How many of you know what a hero is? What would you define as being somebody or something that is a hero? I saw just a little bit of a hand go up to you. What or who is a hero to you? Is it gone? I'll come back. All right, you think. All right, you think. Who else? What, right here. Somebody who helps out. All right, that's a good definition of a hero. What are some? Who are some people today that we call heroes? War heroes. Yeah, people who have served in the military, soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen, you know, the people that have served their country and us through their service and in wars and in conflicts that way. So heroes, they've been called heroes. Anybody else? First responders. All right, first responders can be defined by medical. All right, people who go in medical, paramedics, EMTs, things like that. Who else are first responder type people? Policemen are first responders. Who else? Firemen. Yes, absolutely, firemen. You know, our first responders. And these people have been often called heroes for various reasons. Who else has been called heroes at various times? By the definition that you have to tell me your name. Andrew. It's Andrew? All right, Andrew's definition of hero was people who help others, right? Is that what you said? All right, people. So by that, who else has been called a hero at times? A sidewalk counselor. All right, serving outside possibly an abortion clinic, things like that, in those realms. Yep.
Anyone that does something extraordinary beyond what they're required to do.
Very good. Somebody who does something extraordinary beyond what they're required to do. Often heroes are people who, you know, images come to our mind of either movies that we've seen or newsreels or news clips that we've seen on TV or on our computers of people who, when people are running away from something, they're the people running towards something. You know, and the images of 9/11 come to mind, right? As people were fleeing from the crumbling buildings in New York City, and people were coming out of those clouds of dust and things like that, there were others who were running into the clouds of dust. The Boston Marathon, all right, just this past year, is that as the explosions took place and runners and spectators are running away and trying to get away, that there are others, former runners, other people who are running towards to help. And so by the definition of people who help others, people who do extraordinary things for those who cannot do things of themselves, fantastic definitions of what a hero is. And over the course of the summer, as we focus in on what a superhero is, and we focus in on what it means to be a hero, we want to take a look at Scripture of people who have been examples of what a hero is. And I looked back all the way into the Old Testament, and I found this guy named Nehemiah. I found this guy that helped others, was able to accomplish some extraordinary things when outside of his ability even, you know, to be able to do that. And Dwayne, if you bring up that slide that I have, I want you to, if you can read this, to be able to do this. This is kind of a wordy thing that I wrote on here, and I'm going to read it. Is that at Camp Awakaya, summer 2014, be a hero. Aware of our position and what is taking place around us leads us to action in the lives of those around us, making it possible to achieve the impossible. Now, that's pretty wordy. And it's pretty wordy, but I'm preaching it, and it's preachable. All right? Because you got aware, action, and achieve. I got the three things right on there. I rarely preach in 3 points, but these are my 3 points. Is that a hero is somebody who becomes aware of what is taking place around them. They become aware. Go to the book of Nehemiah. That's Ezra, Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, you're gonna see a man who became aware of what was taking place around him. He became aware of a situation that he might not have known about unless he started asking some questions. And Nehemiah was a Jew. He was somebody who was not living in Israel anymore. Their land had been conquered, and they had been all taken away. Anybody remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? All right, remember that story? Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? All right, remember that story? All about the same time frame, so all in here. All right, all about the same time frame. Because these men were not living in their homeland. How many of you are living in a place other than where you were born? All right? You know, quite a few. I was talking to somebody yesterday. It was kind of funny. He was up there serving at camp, and they had moved back to Grand Rapids from Illinois somewhere, down in Illinois. And I said, well, what brought you back? Was it a job? Was it? And he said, no. He said, it wasn't my job. And he said, we had retired. And he said, my wife asked me, where do you want to be buried? And I was like, wow, that's quite the question. And he said, right here is fine. And she says, I don't want to be buried here. Says, I want to be buried in Grand Rapids. She was from Grand Rapids. She had family back in Grand Rapids. And he said, okay. So they moved back to Grand Rapids. You know, they came back to their homeland, where they came from. Well, that same thing is taking place here. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all people living outside of their homeland. All people who lived outside their homeland. And Nehemiah goes back, and he's serving in the presence of the king. He's got a pretty prestigious position in the king. I need somebody. Who would be fantastic? But your brother's name's Andrew, right? All right. And your name is? Caleb. Really? It's Caleb? That's fantastic. Caleb, would you go get me a cup of water? Would you do that? That'd be fantastic. Kind of cool. All right. No ice. All right. That'd be okay? All right. Could you do that? Okay, go. Thanks for asking, Mom. All right. Are you going as fast as you can? That's it? Wow. Okay. All right. He'll be back. All right. Yeah, you can't run church. All right. So Nehemiah is serving in the presence of the king. His job is to somewhat be an advisor to the king. He would he would do things for the king what the king needed him to do. And his job was to be a cupbearer. All right? Now when Caleb comes back here, he's going to be a cupbearer. All right? And he's going to have to do what Nehemiah had to do. All right? So you just watch when he comes back. I thought he'd be a lot faster than that, but that was like and stuff. So, but oh yeah, it's way down there, isn't it? They had to go all the way down at the other end. Well, that's all right. This took place in a time frame in Israel's history that is probably the most documented time of history that ever has been. There's been very, very little doubt that any of these things took place in the nation of Israel. As you go back into archaeology and into studying what took place in ancient Israel, sometimes there's debate as to what is real and so what hasn't been real. And you go back and sometimes there was debate on whether Nineveh ever existed, whether Jericho ever existed, whether the Israelites could have crossed over the Red Sea, if they could have crossed over the Jordan River the way that God said that they went over the Jordan, and to be able to do that. So what would take place is that this time frame is the most documented time in Israel's history, and so they'd be able to do that. Fantastic. How's that temperature? Is it good? Taste it. Go ahead. Is it okay?
A little warm.
It's a little warm? A little bit warm? All right. For you. See, my teeth hurt if it's real cold, so because I got so much metal in there and stuff, so it'll be all right. Now, let's just take another little sip. Okay. All right. Let's wait. Because if you fall over dead in the next 30 seconds, we'll know that my water's been poisoned. Ten, nine, eight, seven. You still standing? Five, four, three, two, one. He's good, everybody. All right, way to go, Caleb. Appreciate it. Go have a seat. Wow, that really is warm. But that was Nehemiah's job. All right, and Nehemiah, he would taste test the food. He would take a sip of the king's cup to make sure that the king didn't die. It was an important job. That was pretty prestigious, you know. And he was also an advisor to the king. And so that's what Nehemiah's job was. Well, in his position, he got to see a lot of people, and he asked in one of these. Let's see. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it says here, in verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah, which is in Israel, with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord, before the God of heaven. And then he goes on. But he became aware of Israel's and Jerusalem's situation. He became aware of. He knew that he had family, probably, back in Israel. He knew that, you know, that he had friends that were back in Israel, people that he was aware of and knew. And so he asked about, how are they doing? How many of you have family who live in other places that you ask about every once in a while and see how they're doing? Yeah, most of us do. And you ask, how are they doing? And when you get the news that they're not doing very good, I mean, anybody had that experience? That they're just not doing very well? Kind of breaks your heart, doesn't it? And you pray for them. And some of you probably weep for them. And you mourn, you know, for what's taking place. And it hurts, and you're trying to figure out, what do I do? How can I help? Well, Nehemiah is in the same situation. He gets to the point where he goes, I know what's going on now. I'm aware of their position. I'm aware of my position. And I might be able to do something. I might be able to help. They're in a bad way back there. And I'm aware that they're in a bad way. So that's what's taking place there. So then we move on, and it leads us to action. And in Nehemiah's life, it leads him to an action of going to the king and asking the king for help. This king had absolutely no really interest in helping Nehemiah. Why would he? This little nation of Israel really didn't matter a whole lot. It really didn't make that much of a difference in his kingdom. But because of the relationship that these two had, and Nehemiah proved himself to the king, when Nehemiah went to him, he had some credibility. He had some credibility and be able to take some action then. And this is what happens in chapter 2. The king noticed that I was sad. This is in the end of verse 2. Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This could be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be looked sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king asked me, what is it that you want? And so Nehemiah starts formulating a plan. And he probably had a little bit of this idea of a plan put together already. And it says that he made a real quick prayer to God. Said, Lord, help me. All right. He said, now's the time. I need the help. And he made a small, quick prayer we probably all made at some point in time in our lives. Says, Lord, I need help right now. And so he made this prayer and he goes to the king and he says, may I go and help my family and friends back at Jerusalem in the city in my homeland to help them rebuild the walls because they're being attacked, because they're being destroyed? And the king says, Yeah, go ahead. As a matter of fact, I'll give you money. I'll give you the money you need to do it. I'll give you all the timber that you need to do it. I'll give you all the construction materials you need to do it. I'll give you some manpower. I will send along letters along with you to protect you from those who are around you. I will take care of you. I'll finance the whole thing. Pagan king, God's using to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, to achieve the impossible. So Nehemiah goes back and he undertakes this incredible feat of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, of rebuilding what took place right there. Now, the walls of Jerusalem, when we build walls, how many of you have a wall or a fence between you and your neighbor? You know, some of you probably do. How many of you, it's like a chain link fence? You got a chain link fence. Some of you got a chain link fence. You can kind of see through it. It's kind of flimsy. You can jump over it. You can hop over it. You know, that kind of thing. Yep, you got a fence. All right, how many of you have like a more wooden, taller stockade fence? Todd does. And guns on the other side. Yeah, they're right. No, nobody knows that. All right, so, well, yeah, all those daughters, I'd have guns too. All right. So, what is taking place is that, you know, these walls that we think of when we think fence and walls and things like that are not like the walls of Jerusalem. The walls that protected these cities oftentimes were up to 20 foot tall. All right. How tall is the ceiling in here? That looks to me pretty close to 20 foot. That's pretty close to 20 foot. Oftentimes the walls around Jerusalem were at least 20 foot tall. They were oftentimes about 8 to 20 foot thick depth, because they would sometimes have horses and other equipment up on top to be able to pass by each other and stuff when they were up there on top of these walls. So that takes a lot of concrete. That takes a lot of stone to make this type of wall. These are big walls. The wall around Jerusalem, I believe, I don't have it written down. I thought I had it written down. So I'm not going to tell you how long I thought it was, because I'd probably be wrong. But it was long. It was a large city, and it expanded all the way around the city, and it was at least 20 foot tall, 8 to sometimes 20 foot thick. And so Nehemiah goes back, and he accomplishes, he takes a survey of everything around him. He goes and he takes a survey of the city, and he looks around, and then he starts sharing with those around him his vision. He says, your family, you need to build the wall out in front of your house. You need to work on that house. And then he goes to that neighbor, says, you need to work on the wall that's right in front of your house. And you need to work on the wall that's right in front of your house. And you need to work. And he goes all the way around the city and he encourages the people and says, you need to work on your section of the wall. And through this, he's able to accomplish the impossible. How many days did it take Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem to accomplish the goal of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? Who knows? 52 days to go and rebuild this wall. when they knock down these walls, when they went in and they have sieges, they walked out. Oh, yeah, there's some photos right there of one of the gates that's been all blocked up now. But you can see this is what these walls would look like. Several layers, all right, and then a tall section on top for defense. And it's just absolutely incredible. Thanks, Dwayne, for that. And this would stretch all the way around the city. And in 52 days, they were able to accomplish and achieve the impossible. And as we think about that, and we think about the superheroes of the faith, and you look back into the book of Hebrews, and you see all the people who are listed in chapters 11 and 12, right in there, about all the people who are listed as part of the superhero list of faith. Is that these people accomplish the impossible. And it just brings me back to the one who accomplished the most. Because a hero goes in and does for those who cannot do for themselves. Becomes aware of people's situation and then accomplishes something amazing in their life. I want you to take you to the book of Matthew right now. Take you to the book of Matthew because we want to look at, because this is our ultimate goal at Camp Awakaya, is to share Jesus Christ in such a way that our campers, many of whom come from good, solid, Bible-believing churches, many of them do, many of them have professed belief in Jesus Christ, and the majority of our campers have done that. They've come up through an Awana program, a Bible program, a VBS program, a good, solid Sunday school program, and good preaching throughout their churches. The majority of them do. But we all know that there's constant growth that has to take place, right? There's constant growth that has to take place in our walk with Jesus, in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we all, no matter what our ages and how long we've been a believer in Jesus, we need to be constantly growing. And so our goal is to share Jesus Christ in such a way that we continue to grow. We continue to be there. During our high school week of camp, Pastor Davin Watkins, who comes up to camp from Alabama, and he's a good Southern boy, likes his basketball, and he's just a good Southern preacher. And he shares during our high school week of camp, and man, enthusiastically, our kids love hearing him and love growing because he challenges them in Jesus. And he points them to him. When Pastor Brady Nemers comes from over here at Keystone, and he shares during our middle school weeks as well, is that he shares Jesus Christ in such a way that they understand how that they can serve him. They understand that he's a part of their everyday life, and they can follow him. When Kirby Huseby, who many of you have probably known because he's been here, you know, shared the gospel and in his very creative ways, to be able to do that, and I absolutely love him, and I terrorized him as a camper when he was my counselor years ago. And he shares the gospel that those kids know that they can love Jesus and go God's way. This is what he always says, go God's way. And that's what our goal is, to share Jesus Christ. But we have a lot of campers who come to camp who have never experienced belief in Jesus Christ at all. They've never heard of him. Their families don't go to church, they don't go to programs, you know, or anything like that. They came with a cousin, a friend, you know, whatever, and they're just there. Many come from other faiths, and we get to share the true Jesus Christ with them. And that's just a thrill and an opportunity that we have, and that Jesus is the superhero of our faith. This is what he's accomplished. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 25 and down at verse 35. 25:35. And this is Jesus teaching. And he says there, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus was aware of what was taking place around him. He was aware of who he was, and he was aware of what our need was. And when he's teaching here, he's saying is that through awareness of what is taking place around you, you can show your belief in me. You can show that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And only he could accomplish this. Only he could have the ability to do this. As it went on, and Jesus repeated this, and he said, if you did not do any of these things, you're going to prove that you didn't know me at all. You were not aware when you walked by that person who was in need, that person who was struggling, that person who needed a first responder, that person who needed the word of Jesus Christ in their life, and you walked by him. He says, and if you don't do anything about it, then that's going to show you don't know me. You're not aware of what's taking place around you. Jesus was the only one who was truly aware of man's spiritual need. He was aware that he was the only one who could make the sacrifice to do it, to take care of it. He was the one who was aware of the fact that man was not living a perfect life, had sin. And he was aware that he was the sacrifice for that. So he makes a plan. Superheroes have to go and do something to become superheroes. This is kind of the funny thing I've watched in my superhero experience. When Superman has to become Superman, back in the old days, all right, back in the old days, as he was going down the city street and he would see somebody in need, he became aware of somebody's need. What does Superman have to do to become Superman? He had to change clothes where? In a phone booth. All right. He had to jump in the phone booth. Boom! Come out. He's Superman. And that's what he had to do. The Wonder Twins. Anybody remember the Wonder Twins? There's got to be somebody here who remembers the Wonder Twins. All right. Oh, Tom. Tom does. All right. Not who I expected to remember the Wonder Twins, but Tom does. Is that they would, they're these two teenagers that had superpowers of some type, and to activate their superpowers, they had to stand next to each other, bump fists, like, you know, like that, yep, what he was showing, and goes, Wonder Twin powers activate. And this glow would take place. And off they would go and do their Wonder Twin power things and stuff like that. Aquaman would have to dive in the water and he became Aquaman and things like that. Wonder Woman had to spin around like four or five times, all right, and become Wonder Woman. You know, all these different things, you know, to be able to activate the superpowers that took place. What did Jesus do to activate his superpowers? He became man. He was God. He became a baby in a manger, not a phone booth. He became a baby in a manger and lived a perfect life. Lived a perfect life. He was aware that he was the only one who could do it. He made that plan. He led him to action. That was the action. Jesus becoming that man, becoming that baby that grew into the man that made that sacrifice. Making it possible to achieve the impossible. What was the impossible that Jesus achieved? Rose from the dead for the purpose of what? For salvation. Our salvation. Our victory over sin and death. And as we look over into Romans, this is kind of the wrap-up of Jesus, what he accomplished, achieving the impossible. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I love this first phrase. The first phrase of chapter 6 is, I love this. Because when a superhero comes along, it's usually not ahead of time. All right? When Superman had to stop the train, how much room did he usually have to get the train stopped? Just enough. just enough. When Batman, you know, saved somebody and swooped in before they hit the ground, how much room before they hit the ground did he normally give them? Just enough. Just enough. And that's the picture that I get right here in chapter 5, verse 6. This is the picture I get. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us at just the right time. Swooped in and solved the problem, achieved the impossible. The impossible is us doing anything about our own sin. And that's what I pray that and ask for you to just continue to pray for us as a camp and working with campers, is because we're going to be dealing with a lot of campers who have a false idea of who Jesus Christ is. We get all kinds of messages today about who Jesus is. Some of the messages that we get is that he's just a good man, like Gandhi, like anybody else that we could name, Martin Luther King, just other individuals that we might classify as good people. And some, that's one of the messages that people give. Some people say that he was God, but that was it. I mean, he didn't go really beyond that. Didn't really make any difference. He had good teachings, but that was it. And so some of the campers come to camp, and that's kind of their idea of who Jesus is. And we want to show them that He's so much more than that, that He's so much more. He is God Himself. He's fully man, and He's the one who swooped in and saved the day when the day needed saved, when our sin needed to be taken care of, and He's the one who made the sacrifice for it. That's the message that we want to take to our campers. We pray that you'll just continue to support us in that, encourage us in that, and hold us responsible for that, so that when we get to the end of the season and you ask, well, how did it go? That we're able to say we were faithful to the kids that God called us to work with this year. We saw X number come to know Jesus Christ for the first time. They became believers in Jesus. We saw some good growth in campers. One of the things I love about our camp program is that we work with junior staff. Now, we've got some kids here who are 7, 8 years old, somewhere in that range. And we start camp at 7 years old. This is new for us this year. We always started at 8 before. We started kind of a short week program for 7-year-olds. The cool thing is that one of those 7-year-olds, at some point in their life, are going to take my job. And I want them to. All right? I want them to. In a number of years, we get to see them grow up and mature through their service at camp, through their work in their churches, and through their lives with their families. And we get to see them grow up. I remember Michael, when he came to camp for the, way back, like, how old are you now, Michael? You're 13 now, so about 7 years ago, no, 6 years ago, 5 years ago, somewhere around there. I wasn't a math major. And he started coming to camp, and starting to, and growing up. And we pray that becomes a man of God, that someday, maybe he's the one going to take my job and share Jesus Christ with campers. Maybe it's him. So that we can just continue to grow together. They can come back into their home churches, their local churches, and serve. They become elders. They become pastors. They become missionaries around the world. And that's why it's exciting to see my own son go into the world and preach the gospel. That's our prayer for all of our campers. So that they become heroes, become aware of what's taking place around them so that they can take action to achieve the impossible in the lives of others in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, as we move into the season of Easter, we pray that we will focus in on who you are, that you are the only one who is truly aware of our situation. You were the only one who knew that you could do something about it, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf when you came in to save the day at just the right moment. And Lord, we thank you for those who in this room have come to believe in you and to follow you and to give their lives to you. Lord, pray that they'll continue to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to grow. Lord, I pray for the campers, not just represented in this room here today, but who will be coming to camp this summer. Pray that those who are already believers will grow. Pray that those who are confused about you, Jesus, will have their confusion done away with. And that those who need to become believers in you for the very first time in their lives will make that decision, and we'll be able to celebrate with all glory in that as they come to you, Jesus. We love you. Thanks for loving us so much. In your name, amen.